So Bobby is not only a missionary, he's a preacher. And so we're thrilled to have him come and share the word of God with us this morning. Let's welcome him as he comes.
Well, thank you very much. It is wonderful to worship with you all this morning. Love to hear the voices of the saints praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would awaken the hearts of the unbeliever. I pray that you would sanctify the lives of those who trust you. Lord, I pray that we would not be disheartened, but that we would be encouraged, that we might be admonished, that we would be taught your word so that our lives would conform to the image of Christ. Lord, be in my words, Lord, that it would be that I would proclaim your word faithfully so that your saints would be able to be built up for the work of the gospel, and also that those who are unbelievers would be changed by the power of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I invite you to open up to Titus chapter 1 in your copy of the scriptures. If you're using an electronic device, I am preaching today from the NASB. That's not a commentary on the scriptures or any translation. I'm just giving you the one that I'm using today so you can accurately choose on your own device. Titus chapter 1, we'll be preaching from verses 15 and 16. A few years ago, Danielle and I were visiting friends in the Czech Republic. Now, Czech Republic is only, it borders Austria, so hopping over the border to our friends is not a big deal. We got in a little bit late at night, and Danielle was making a tea for herself at our friend's house. And the tea, the color was perfect. The smell was perfect. The temperature was perfect. From all external indicators, it looked like a perfect tea. But when she took a sip, it was disgusting. She accidentally put salt in her tea rather than sugar. And being the daughter of Eve that she is, she brought the tea to me. Not knowing that she had accidentally put salt in it, and because it looked great and it smelled wonderful, I took a sip. And I too experienced its disgusting nature. The tea was corrupted by the salt. The tea was detestable. No matter how good externally the tea looked, smelled, or felt, the content of the tea was corrupted by the salt. In our passage today, Titus 1:15 to 16, Paul presents the contrast between two types of people. The first type of person is a true believer, has true faith in Jesus Christ and the true gospel. These people have changed hearts and a new life. Just as we sang, the power that calms the sea is the power that is in us to change our hearts from the inside. We are internally and also externally changed by the power of the gospel. The other group of people do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not changed on the inside, and therefore any external piety is of no use. They are, in fact, corrupt and detestable. This is the focus of our passage today. True faith, based upon healthy doctrine, changes the believer on the inside, so that what one does on the outside can be pleasing to God. But the one who does not trust the gospel cannot possibly please God. Let me say it another way. True faith based on healthy doctrine changes a person from the inside out. Real faith based on healthy doctrine is an inside out faith. This is what we'll examine today in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Let me read the scriptures. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. In order to understand this passage, we need to take a look at the context of the book of Titus. Now, when I preached this sermon, or when I preached Titus in Austria, I gave the book the label The School of Grace, because one of the major themes in Titus is that the grace of God teaches us to be zealous for good works. The grace of God teaches us to be zealous for good works. But what is the grace of God? What is healthy doctrine? Well, Paul spends time writing to Titus early on in the book, writing about Titus's mission. He sent Titus to Crete, and we find this out in verse 5 of chapter 1, that Titus would set things in order in all the churches in Crete by appointing elders in every city, in every church. And then he talks about what the qualifications of the elders are. And the main qualification, the main job, I should say, of the elder is to teach healthy doctrine and to refute those who teach false doctrine. So the church, the mission of the church, essentially, is to teach healthy doctrine. And what is healthier than the gospel itself? The gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. You'll hear those words often in this sermon. But Paul also, in the immediate context, warns Titus, and through Titus and through this book, which I think was read in the churches in Crete also, it wasn't just personal to Titus, although it was commands to Titus, he is teaching Titus how to identify and refute false teachers. This is the context that we come right to these words, to the pure, all things are pure. So what we find in this statement and in these verses is that real faith based on healthy doctrine is one that starts with a transformed heart and then a transformed life. So let's dive in and examine the wonderful truths that we will find here in these few verses. Let's begin with the words, to the pure, all things are pure. And when I read those words, I think, I ask myself the question, who are the pure that he is referencing? And why is he using the word pure? To know this, we have to understand the context. Paul has been talking about healthy doctrine from verse 1. And in the context, I see that the pure, the people who are identified as pure, are those in verse 1 who are the chosen of God. In verse 2, it is those who have hope in eternal life according to the promises of God. In verses 3 and 4, the pure are the people who have accepted and trusted the proclamation of the gospel. It is those who value healthy doctrine, who are in healthy churches that are being put in order by Titus by appointing healthy elders, qualified elders. Also, the pure identified here in verse 15 are those in Titus chapter 2, 1 through 10, who are being taught to obey the commands of God, to live lives worthy of the gospel, to be changed. Also, these are the people who are saved by grace alone and have been purified by Christ and are zealous to do good works in Titus 2, 11 through 14. The pure are the people who were once foolish and disobedient, spending their lives in malice and envy and hate, but were saved by the work of Christ and have been regenerated and are being renewed by the Holy Spirit and are heirs according to the hope of eternal life in Titus 3, 3 through 7. The pure in this verse, verse 15, are true Christians who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone and are ready to do good works. But why does Paul identify these people as the pure? It's kind of strange language, if you ask me. Why doesn't he call them the elect, or the believers, or the saints, as is his normal vocabulary in other letters? The answer is this. Paul is using the vocabulary of those who are identified as the corrupt later on in this verse. So the question then is, what is the identity of the corrupt? And further, what is their connection with the term pure? Well, the context again informs us. Paul describes those who are corrupt as those in verses 9 through 14. They are defiled. They are the ones who are of the circumcision party, devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of men, who turn away from the truth. The description of these false teachers and those who are corrupted are those who are concerned with following Jewish ritual and the commandments of man regarding ceremonial purity laws. These people were obsessed with outward purity, but they were not concerned with biblical purity. They were concerned with being pure according to the commandments of men, but not according to the commandments of God. This is exactly what Jesus was addressing in Mark chapter 7, and you could turn with me if you would want to. I'll read verses 1 through 9, and you'll see why I have identified this term pure with the Judaizers that Paul is talking about in Titus. Mark 7, verses 1 through 9. I hear a few pages turning, so I'll take a moment to take a sip. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, around Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, and thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." So you see that the problem that Titus had on the island of Crete, and Paul was addressing to Titus, is the fact that there were people on Crete teaching ritual purity laws taught by men, handed down tradition from men, not commandments of God. And Jesus also says in Mark 7:15, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." The obsession of the false teachers was with outward purity. This idea that what they did would make them then inwardly acceptable to God. Paul was using their own terminology against them. The ironic thing is that even though the false teachers were obsessed with purity, they were completely corrupt and unable to perform any good work. The reason why they could not produce pure works is because on the inside they were defiled. The basic problem with the belief of the false teachers is that they trusted an unhealthy doctrine and turned away from the truth of the gospel. Paul says further in verse 15 that their minds and conscience, their inner man, was corrupted, and therefore anything they did was corrupted. A trust in an unhealthy doctrine led to their corruption. So we see that ultimately our actions, our works, are an issue of the heart, and our heart is affected by what we believe. What we believe and what we trust makes us either pure or corrupted on the inside. If we believe and trust a healthy doctrine and believe and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything that we do, which is not sinful, is pure. Everything that a believer does, which is not sinful in the eyes of God, is acceptable to God. Does this mean that everything a Christian does is pure? No. Why else would we need to enter the school of grace? We know that Christians struggle against sin still. This is why we have to learn over and over again and be taught over and over again from the scriptures. This is not a one and done deal. But now that Christ has given the true believer a new heart, a Christian can finally be free to actually produce good works. Believers in Christ are the ones who are acceptable to God because they trust the work of Christ. Do you see how important it is to trust a healthy doctrine? Do you see why Paul is obsessed with the whole first chapter talking about healthy doctrine versus false doctrine? From the first verse of Titus until now, Paul has been reminding Titus of healthy doctrine and the necessity for leaders who teach healthy doctrine and can refute false doctrine. Do you see why Paul is so concerned with biblically qualified elders being appointed to local churches by teaching healthy doctrine and rebuking the false teachers? What you believe, what you trust, is a matter of purity or corruption. What you believe, what you trust, is a matter of being acceptable to God or being detestable to God. What you believe and what you trust is a matter of hope in eternal life or of dread of eternal damnation. It's not a very popular message to preach these days, is it? That teaspoon of salt that Danielle put in her tea made all the difference between her tea being one that is sweet and drinkable and enjoyed and being one that is poured down the drain. Doctrine is no small thing. What we believe about Christ and the gospel is no small thing. Believing and trusting in works righteousness is a deadly doctrine. Amen. If you believe that you can work your way into a right relationship with God, your doctrine is false and you are corrupted. Because if you believe in a healthy doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you fully rely on his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his current work of intercession for the believers, you will be counted as pure in the eyes of God. If you believe the gospel, you are counted pure and are changed on the inside. The punishment from your sin has been paid by Christ on the cross. The outward, external, perfect life that is demanded of you has already been accomplished for you in Christ's perfect life. You cannot earn your salvation. It is only attained by grace through faith in Christ. We have no other support. We have no other hope. Our hope of eternal life is in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. False religions want you to trust in your own works of righteousness. They are all the same. They all say that your purity, your acceptableness before God, is dependent upon what you do. It doesn't matter what religion it is. The works they require will not make you pure. No religious activity, be it prayer, fasting, baptism, charitable giving, missionary work, pilgrimages, abstaining from alcohol or coffee or what you have will save you. There are many good and pious teachings in all sorts of religions. We currently are educating our children at home. My oldest son is learning about history, and in history, we learn about the various religions around the world. We talk often about how there are good teachings in some of these religions. Basically, be good and you'll attain something. But we always bring it back to the conversation about redemption. How is one redeemed? How is one saved? And it's always by the work that people do, which brings them to the next phase or brings them to God or pleases the God in order to be acceptable. It's always what they do, and we have to bring it always back to what Christ did. There is no Christ in any other religion. All other religions say, do this good thing, and it will make you good inside. But that is the anti-gospel. And now we have New Age religions that say, the good is in you already. You just have to find it. But that's not the true gospel. The true gospel is that we need the power from the outside Christ to come and change us, change our depraved hearts, and renew a right spirit within us. We take the heart of, he takes the heart of stone out, puts in a heart of flesh that can beat and live, and therefore then we can do good works. But no amount of works from any religion can make you clean. Only faith in Christ alone can make you clean on the inside. The famous line of the worship song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All the works of all the false religions are tainted with corrupt unbelief. They are poisoned with a sinful, depraved, and unbelieving heart. Unbelievers are like a poisoned well from which no fresh water can be drawn. As one pastor stated, the basic heresy of every false religious system is works righteousness. Works cannot save. All ideas of works righteousness is a corrupt doctrine. All the works of all the false religions might look pretty and might make one feel good. False religions might have beautiful buildings, nice clothing, pious and perfect, quote-unquote, people who appear pure, but they are corrupt and dead on the inside. Do not be deceived by these false religions and false teachings and false doctrine. Therefore, Paul is so concerned in this letter to bring forth the true gospel, true doctrine, because there are those on the outside and even those on the inside of the church of Christianity who will try to dilute, not just dilute, but poison and corrupt true doctrine. False religions all claim to know God. Many false religions and false teachers claim to trust the Bible. They claim to know God, but they do not know him at all. As Jesus says in Mark 7, 6 through 8, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. False teachers profess to know God, but their heart does not possess the truth of God's word. In the last verse that we're going to look at, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And this verse brings up a very sober point for us. Even us who are sitting here, you might already be thinking about people out there who believe in false doctrine, but what about us? We also need to be careful, because there is a sobering fact here that there is a profession to know God that can be false. Like Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is the will of God? Well, there's many things that is the will of God. But Jesus also said in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Who is that? Jesus Christ. There is an eternal difference between merely professing Christ and professing faith in Christ and actually possessing faith in Christ. There's an eternal gap between trusting in your own works and trusting in Christ. There's an eternal distance between merely knowing God and actually trusting God. Where do you stand today? What do you believe? Do you believe in a healthy doctrine which is based upon the truth of the gospel of Christ? Or do you believe a false gospel of works righteousness? Do you possess a true saving faith in Christ, or do you merely profess to know God? To help figure this out, let's do some math. You might need a pen and some paper. I see there are some notes inside of the, or area for notes inside, so let's do some math. You won't need a calculator. I want to thank my mentor, Pastor Jeff Rich. I do this every time when I use this illustration because he was the one who showed me Grace Community Bible Church in Minnesota. It's our sending church. I want to thank him publicly for this illustration. What is the true gospel? Well, let's do some math, okay? Option number one, faith plus works equals salvation. Okay, it's the first option. Option two, faith equals salvation. Option three, faith equals salvation plus works. Option one is the mathematical equation of all false religions. You have to trust something and then you have to do something. And if you keep those together, if you trust and do, then you can be pure on the inside. You can be saved. That's false. Option number two is what James calls dead faith. It's just, oh, I just believe and then I'm saved and that's it. I can do whatever I want. I don't obey anything. I don't have to be a disciple. I don't have to. There's no change on the inside. That's a dead religion. Option number three is the mathematical equation of what Titus is talking about here. To the pure, all things are pure. To the one who learns from grace, who has faith in Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are changed from the inside to be zealous for good works. A change on the inside produces a tangible faith on the outside. Real faith leads to real prayer, real continual repentance, real hospitality, real love for God and his word, real love for his people, real humility, real hope in eternal life, real love for neighbor, real love for enemy, real zealousness to do good works, and so on and so on. Every single religion reverses this order. They say, give to your neighbor and you will receive acceptableness to God. They say, show hospitality to others and then God will be pleased with you and he will then be happy with you and you'll be acceptable to God. But true faith says you must be made clean and regenerated by the Holy Spirit through grace of God alone on the inside before you are able to do these works. You are made clean by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to God's glory alone, in order to be free to do good works that are not corrupted. But what are these good works that we are supposed to produce? How are we to know if we have been purified on the inside? Paul continues in the letter in Titus chapter 2, and I can't preach this, I lost track of the time, so I'll just keep going. At this point, there's a radical shift in Paul's teaching at this moment. He's giving a lot of doctrine and a lot of emphasis on healthy living, and then he goes to verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, so in contrast to these false teachers who can do nothing good, but as for you, he says, speak the things or teach the things which are fitting for what? Sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. Same word in Greek. And then he says, older men. He has instruction for older men. Very relevant even to us today. Older men, we should read this. Younger men, we should read this so that we know what to look for later in life. Of course, there's no older men here, so that's... Older women, I could probably just skip this because y'all are young here, so no. Older women, likewise, are to be, okay? Younger women are to be. And then he goes into younger men. Listen, there are things that we can look at and we could say, are we doing these things? And then, and I want to come to this, and I don't like coming to this point because it's a particular struggle of mine. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Ready? Ready for this? To malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. How are we doing? Do you ever examine yourself? Do you examine yourself according to the commands of Scripture, not the doctrines of men? I think of the command, malign no one. How are you doing with that in our political climate these days? How have you been doing in the last few decades? From Reagan to Biden, and maybe some of you have lived through other presidents. I'm not sure. Y'all are young here. Not many of us have refrained from maligning our enemies. I know this is becoming a bigger and bigger struggle as it seems that we continue to drift further and further away as a culture, and we drift further and further away with our neighbors, and we drift further and further away from our family members, not just with politics, but what else has happened over the last 2 years? Whether or not we wear something because we love neighbors, or we don't wear something because we love neighbors. Whether or not we will have a specific medical thing done, or whether we won't. How are we doing when we talk about these things? It's a cycle, isn't it? Listen, at this moment we go back to the school of what? School of works? School of grace. We go back and we remember, yeah, I did malign that person. And we go to God who is so merciful to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us every time. And he has forgiven us. Why? Because of the work of Christ. Every time we malign someone, he did not. And so that is counted to us as purity. Isn't that amazing? And we change from the inside, and we continually go back to him. Paul says it so well in Titus 2:14. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and we still do lawless deeds, sadly, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds, or the ESV says, who are zealous for good works. Christ redeemed us and purified us so that we would be zealous for good works. Do you see that is no small thing to reverse this order? Because if we reverse this order, first we think we are pretty good people because we're earning our righteousness, and then on the other hand, we think we are terrible people who continue to disobey God. But it's all about going back to grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, and for God's glory alone, not our glory. To focus on how well we're doing, to not focus on that for long. Yes, there is a time for evaluation, and that evaluation would lead to true repentance, true sorrow, but also true joy because of who we get to see. We get to see Christ over and over again, and we never stop wondering at the gospel. We never stop wondering because he saved a wretch like me. Brothers and sisters, friends, I don't know the state of your heart, but do not be deceived by these false gospels. And do not be disheartened when the zeal is fading. This is why Paul is writing. He is writing to remind Titus, and Titus is reminding the church. And it's written down in God's word because God wants to remind me, and I get to remind you, and you get to remind one another of the grace of God. And we sing to one another. What a wonderful time of singing this morning, where I get to hear all of you singing the same words, that the power that works out there is the power that works in me and in you. And this is why at Christ Church Vienna, Christus Gemeinde Wien, we are committed to teaching the word of God and ignoring doctrines of men. This is why we are committed to teaching healthy doctrine. This is why we're committed to proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why we're committed to training other men to raise them up to teach healthy doctrine, to teach the gospel and fill Austria with biblical teaching, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that this is the heart of Faith Bible Fellowship as well. So let's do this. Let's stand on the word of God. Let's ignore the doctrines of men. Let's focus on the gospel. And let's proclaim the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Do not put salt in your tea. Brothers and sisters, do not be tempted by these false doctrines of works righteousness. Putting salt in tea might make for a silly sermon illustration, but putting false doctrine in your head can be the difference between being accepted and being rejected. Trust God, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, fully rely on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be trained by the gospel to be zealous for good works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please grant salvation to those who don't know you. Lord, there's a list of people that we have who do not know you. And there may be people here who are hearing me, who are in the reach of my voice, who might not know you. May they abandon their works and cling fully to Christ. Lord, would you continue to work in us to conform us into the image of Christ, where we can love our family members, love our neighbors, love our enemies? Would you continue to renew a right spirit in us? Please conform us to the image of Christ. May we be zealous because of the work of Christ to do good works. And we're grateful for the salvation that was wrought in us by your grace, by your mercy, not on our own works. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.